All right. Well, let me pray, and we'll dive in with Abraham. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise and thank you for today that we get an opportunity to study your word, and pray, Father, that you would meet us here as we talk about the covenant made with Abraham, that you would teach us about your grace and your mercy, teach us about your salvation. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So we've been going through the covenants, and we're now at the covenant with Abraham. And before I dive in there, we're going to talk. So with Abraham, we're going to learn a lot more information about the covenant of grace, right? So we looked at last week. Say what? Genesis chapter 12. Yep. Genesis chapter 12. Just in case we get a zoomer. And so there's a lot of information we get about the covenant of grace with Abraham. On page 54 in our book, John T. Rhodes says, "The covenant of grace, which runs, as we'll see, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, is different as opposed to the covenant of works. As the name suggests, this second covenant is not dependent on people's good works, but on God's offer of forgiveness and grace. The promise to Adam and Eve of a serpent crusher has usually been seen as the moment the covenant of grace began, but it's with Abraham that the terms were first fleshed out." So there's a lot of information we're going to get about the terms of the covenant of grace with Abraham. Now, we looked at last week with Noah. Now, Noah is a part of the covenant of grace, but it's more of a covenant made with all of humanity, all of mankind. It's a covenant of common grace, of God withholding and delaying his judgment on all of mankind because of their sin until the fruition of the promise of Genesis 3:15 comes to full. And so, and then he promises to provide for the people, and he promises to restrain evil. And so this is a covenant of common grace. We don't get a lot of information about the covenant of grace and his redemptive plan, but as we get into Abraham, we're going to learn more aspects of the promises are going to be fleshed out. There's going to be a covenantal ceremony. There's going to be something significant about that covenantal ceremony. And then there's going to be the covenant sign, the inclusion of the covenant people and the sign that's placed that points to something, an aspect of the covenant of grace that is crucial. And then there's going to be a covenant test at the end of Genesis, in which he offers his son as a sacrifice, and how that points us and gives us more information of who this seed is in Genesis 3:15. And so as we think about each covenant, we're fleshing out who this seed is and how this seed is going to bring redemption. And so let's read in Genesis chapter 12. We'll read the first three verses. But before I dive in here, we're going to talk about circumcision later on once we get to Genesis 17. A little booklet I highly recommend that gives a lot of good information on circumcision as a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, but also points us how we understand baptism out of that. Remember, in the covenant theology, we talk about this continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We believe there's one church. We don't believe there's two churches. We believe there's one plan of salvation, right? We don't believe in multiple plans of salvation. And so even with the signs, there's these signs of the covenant, but these covenantal signs, like we'll talk about today with circumcision, is similar to the covenantal sign of baptism. But the sign changes, and we'll talk about this in the weeks to come, to reflect what side of the cross you're on, right? So we'll look at circumcision. It's a bloody sign, right? To point to the need of the reality that there's blood that is to be spilled. Go on the other side of the cross, on our side, well, we don't need to be pointing to blood because the blood's already been spilled. But we get the washing of our sins. And so this is a little booklet that's very helpful. Anybody that has questions about baptism, kind of our perspective on a Presbyterian, I always turn them here because I think Brian Chappell does a great job articulating the covenant and how circumcision links to baptism. I did want to make reference to that. Let's pick up in verse 1 in chapter 12. The call of Abram, or as we know him, because the Lord changed his name as Abraham. So now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and to your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we get the great promises of the covenant of grace. And like we talked about, there's these key core promises in this of this covenant. We talk about people, that there is be fruitful and multiply. We see that in Genesis and in Eden. But there's this promise of people here with Abram. Now, what's significant about Abram at this time and Sarah? What do y'all know about him? They're childless. They're barren.
They're
older. Yeah, they're older.
It's so, fair to me. They're older than me.
Exactly. And so...
yeah, can you believe
that? Yeah. So, can you... So they're beyond childbearing years. And so their hope for children is probably long since passed. But can anybody tell me what was the cultural view of a woman who was barren?
Not blessed. Yeah, cursed.
Yeah, they were cursed. Cursed by God or cursed by pagan gods. Or somehow they've sinned and this is God's judgment upon them. They were thought of very negatively. It was a stigma, right? It was something in which they would have been possibly social outcasts, right? So this is a weighty thing. It's something that struck probably her identity as a woman, and probably his identity as a man, as a family. We don't have children. That's a big deal in their time. And so there's this theme that kind of runs throughout the Bible, this miraculous birth, which she even points us to the miraculous birth of Christ, that as we see different characters that come out and there's barrenness and God opens wombs to provide a child, that child does something significant in the story of redemption, all that points to Christ. So here we have Abram and his wife Sarai, who are barren, without child, and this promise comes to them. There will be an offspring. There will be not only just an offspring, but a great nation. Think about a nation for a second, right? A nation is one of the primary vehicles, in a sense, to create culture, right? There's language. There is a way of doing life, a way of viewing things, worldviews. They create things. There's political structures, right? There's a cultural creating in a nation. Well, what does that point us back to? What does that hint back to? Back in the garden. So he's saying, I'm gonna make you a nation. And we think about nations as a primary entity to create culture. What does that call back to? That's something that we're already familiar with. Yeah. They are to the cultural mandate. They're to make culture. But they were to use culture not to worship it, not to worship creation, but to worship the Creator as a means. Their work is to be honorable. Now we know because of the fall, we either worship creation or worship work or worship our culture, or we twist it and make it not what it's intended for and use it for dishonorable use. Well, even here, we've got the calls back to this cultural mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, go make people, make a nation, create culture, a culture that honors the Lord, and that you don't use culture to honor yourself or to worship. And he says, I'll make a great name for you. Now, those two things are significant. We think about creating culture, a culture that honors the Lord, a great name. This isn't a name that they tried to earn themselves or to create themselves. It's the Lord's going to give them a great name. Do y'all know what happened in the chapter previously? What happens in the chapter previously to this? In Genesis. You can look at the headings to cheat if you'd like. Tower of Babel. What happens in the Tower of Babel? Can somebody give me a synopsis of that story? Exactly. So the command to Noah, right after the ark, go be fruitful, go spread out, make culture again. Well, they're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Like a lot of people are like, well, this is just some story to show how we got different languages and that God's kind of just being vindictive. That's not at the heart of the story at all. At the heart of that story is rebellion by man. God gave him a command. He said, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what you've called me to do. We're going to... Yeah.
So there's the absolute opposite of what God, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.
It was an intentional rebellion. It wasn't even like they were just accidental rebellion. Yeah, and then they said, we're going to make our name great, right? And then we're going to make our way to God. So this is the sense. They were trying to bring honor and glory to themselves. And this was salvation by works, right? There was a self-righteousness in the Tower of Babel. We can't earn it. We can't earn our way back to God. So God comes down to them and judges them and disperses them. Now, one of the ways you can maybe think about that story is, well, God doesn't want, in the wrong way to specify, God doesn't care about the nations. God only cares about his people, his group. He disperses the nations. He judges the nations. Well, here in this promise is a missional God seeking to reach the nations. He says, I will bless you. I'll make a name great. Why? So that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's something in the heart of this call to Abraham in which he's calling him to not just to make a name for Abram just for the sake of Abram having a great name, but that he's blessing him so that he will be a blessing and his offspring will be a blessing to others, and so that the nations will be reached. And so we see more of this promise of the seed in Genesis 3:15, that the seed's going to come from this line, this offspring, and in this seed, all the nations will be blessed and redeemed. And I just think about that for a second. We think about our own lives. Why does God bless you? Why do you have the things that you have? Are you being a blessing with the things in which God has blessed you? How are you seeking to be missional in the way the Lord is missional? Or are we seeking to build our own towers and create our own names? Are we willing to sit back in humility saying, no, Lord, this is about your name. If you seek to bless me, allow me to have such a mind as you to be a blessing to others. So do we live in such a way? So this is at the heart of these promises. We talk about these core components of covenantal theology. Of a covenant, there's parties, which we have God and Abraham here. There's prerequisites, the conditions of the covenant, which we haven't got. We'll get that in Genesis 17. We haven't told those yet. But there's the promises. These are the promises. And then there's penalty, and we'll talk about what the penalty of this covenant is again in Genesis 17. And so we just get some aspects of the components already, this emphasis on this. Now, what was Abraham doing at the call, at his call by the Lord? What was he doing? Possibly, yeah. Well, yeah, what did he do before God called him to go to this country from which he was going to? Yeah. Does it do any of us really know? Exactly. There's nothing significant about Abram. There's nothing in which you say, man, this guy, okay. Larry over here, don't waste your time. Abram, yeah, he's the guy. You know? Everybody knew anything about Abram that said God says, oh yeah, you are so much greater than anybody of your family or anybody in your people group. You're the man. No. He's just a normal guy. I don't think so. Mm-hmm. The Lord approaches him. He doesn't approach the Lord. And that's how salvation works. And so even in this, we're getting this reality of salvation by grace. We don't go to God. God comes to us. When salvation breaks in, we are not obedient and therefore earn his favor. We get his favor and therefore we are obedient. But even in the obedience of Abraham, Abraham's one of the key figures in all the Bible, right? We put him on a pedestal. Well, that's reason we'll continue to read about Abraham. Yeah. He has a imperfect faith. This is a key patriarch. He has an imperfect faith. Which should give us a little bit of hope, right? When I read these stories and I think about these key men of the Bible, these men that they don't have it together. They're not perfect. We applaud Abraham's faith. In fact, he left his country, left his family, goes to this new... That's a great act of faith. But then he also tries to give his wife away a couple times. They bring him into the promised land, and there's a famine. He's like, this is too tough. I got to go to Egypt. He bails on the promise. Like, he's an imperfect person. And so this tells us something about this covenant of grace. It's not based on us. It's not based on how well we keep it together. We're not saved by grace, kept by works. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, because it's about God's work, what He's doing. And so even in Abraham, we see this imperfect person who God's doing a mighty work to teach us a lot about His salvation of us. And so we'll continue to read. If we're not going to read all of it, we'll skip ahead because a lot here. But there's this famine in the land. So he goes to Egypt and tries to give his wife away. And even in that, that's a threat to this covenantal promise, right? He's this promise of an offspring. Well, how is an offspring going to come to Abram and Sarai if Sarai's in a harem with the Pharaoh? That's a threat.
Just keep going in ours and in my life.
Yeah. Yeah. He feared man more than he feared God. Yeah. But God intervenes. He shows up and says, hey, this is a no-go, and protects the promise. And so again, I think when we think about these things in our own lives, it's like, we're going to mess up.
That's why Abram gets that.
Yeah.
It's Pharaoh.
Yeah.
What'd you do to me?
Exactly. He is.
Just a
exactly. And so, but this reality that it is God that keeps His promises, and He will intervene even when we're faithless and we mess up, because it's about Him, not us. And then there's a story of Abram and Lot separating, Abram rescuing Lot, this blessing of Melchizedek, which is loaded and saturated with things that we can learn, but we don't have time to, so we'll leave that for your own study. It's a good book of Hebrews to go into. Let's get to Genesis 15 and the covenantal ceremony. And here we'll get a key gospel narrative number 5, or theme, is justification by faith. When we say justification, we're saying you're declared right with God. This is a declaration, or what we call forensic justification. When you think about trial, right? You're declared innocent of the charges, right? And so that's what we'll see here, that there's this justification declared right with God, not based off of Abram's work, because right, we've already kind of heard about his story already, is not a good work, but it's justification by faith. This trust in the promises of God. James 2 will say, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So his faith, his belief, was accredited or counted as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. What a beautiful statement, even in that. It's just this reality that in our justification leads to the friendship of God, this intimacy with Him, this relationship we have. It's the heart of a covenant, right? The heart of the covenant is a relationship with God. And God makes a way so that we can know Him. And so so this is where kind of if I think about the covenants, I read this somewhere, we don't really have a good title for this covenant, but I call it the covenant of assurance. How will Abram be sure that God will provide him a child? How will Abram be sure that God will provide him a child? So our book says this, clearly entrusting the success of this plan to a man, again, was a no-go. Right? We tried this with Adam. Adam failed. I'm not going to trust Abram with this covenant. So God makes it clear to Abram that from now on, the covenant will be completed not by man, but himself. It will be God who guarantees that the paradise world is restored and Satan's rebellion crushed. Nothing will derail the plan. This he teaches to Abraham in what is first sight a bizarre ceremony. So this is where we get to the covenantal ceremony. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. So let me read the narrative and then talk about the ceremony. So chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, let's stop here for a second. What do you think is Abram's fear? What is his worry? Where is it? What is his anxiety? What do you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? What else could it be his fear? He's worried about. If you were to put yourself in his shoes, what would you be worried about?
Be worried about some of those kings that you get to trade a couple chapters ago.
Yeah. His life? Yeah.
Well, you know, in 13, it talks about labeling being very rich.
Mm.
So labeling being very rich is in livestock and silver and gold.
Mm.
And he really didn't have any money. He got behind. And I think that's part of what I think, you know, Abram wasn't just a guy. He got something more. He had to. Of course, I don't know the time frame, but when God says, we normally make you this, we're going to have this happen in the way.
Now, from the call in Genesis 12 to where we get here, God has blessed him along the way with all these possessions. So, but that came after the call. And so you can't say, I did something to earn it. This is God's blessing. And actually, God blessed him in spite of his sin. You know, he's like, goes to the Pharaoh, tries to give his wife away. The Pharaoh's like, here, go, take all my stuff and leave. You know, so he got blessed through his sin, which doesn't make any sense, right? But think about
it. Who we are and how we receive the blessing.
Yeah. Yeah. But think about Abram for a second. He left everything he knew. He goes to this land and says, oh, I got this land for you. He gets to the land and it's not like this most, it's not Hawaii, you know? It's, the land looks pretty much like it does today. Some arid. There's a lot of, it's not, you're not very protected, right? It's not Madagascar where you're like, okay, we're now surrounded by water, right? You're around all these kings. You know, so the land in and of itself isn't super great. Then it's in a famine. He still doesn't have a kid. His life's on the line. Is God really true? Is God really good? Did he really mean what he said when he says, I will give you all these promises? I haven't seen it yet. How many of us can identify with a similar prayer in our own souls? As we trust God for things that we haven't quite seen the fruition of in our own hearts, and the anxieties and fears we might have.
That's a demonstration of faith.
Yeah.
And so I think you know, we have to have faith to do that.
Absolutely.
You know, some guy in Malcolm McDowell said, that's what I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's part of what you're saying, is that he's the one God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, well, I might be materially rich, but I still don't have an altar. I still don't have the thing that I really desperately want. And years have gone by. That's hard. But see, okay, so when we have fears like that, we have anxieties like that, how do we meet those? What does God do to Abraham? He says this, I am your shield. In our anxieties and our fears and our worries and our struggles, we got to call back to the character of God. Who is God and what does God do for us? I think about Romans 8, God did not spare his own son, how he not also graciously give us all things. We have a God that is for us. I mean, he's sovereign. We know he's good. He's not just good, but he's good to us personally. I think a lot of times we have those misbeliefs that we think, well, God's good, but he's good to everybody else, but not me. And do we remember that God's our shield? He's our protector. He's our strong tower, as the Psalms say. Do we call back the character of God and preach the character of God in our lives when we're anxious and fearful? And so, God shows up and he says, your reward will be very great. Hey, what I said is still true. Now, promises are still true. And I think that goes back to also another thing we do in fear and anxiety and worries. We have to memorize the gospel promises, the promises of Scripture, and then preach it to ourselves and soak and meditate them. And so, this is what Abram said. He pushes back on us. Okay, he said, my name's great. You're my shield. Okay, great. What will you give me? For I continue childless there. My house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. I'm blaming God a little bit. And a member of my household will be my heir? I'm not seeing this, God. I don't understand. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. It's a very common phrase used by prophets. This man shall not be your heir. Your plan, your means to accomplish my promises are not going to work. It's not about you. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven, number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Think how beautiful that picture is. God not only reminds him of his promises, not only tells him of his character, I'm your shield, and reinstates the promises to them, but he takes the time to illustrate the promises to Abraham. He takes the time to pastor Abraham. I think that's something we also got to remind about ourselves about God. God takes the time to pastor us. That what God could have done in this situation, he could have said, Abram, I cannot believe you don't believe me. I cannot believe that you're actually thwarting my plans and not actually following my plans. Why do you fear man more than God or more than me? You know what? Because of your faithlessness, because of your doubts, because of your worries, you're gone. I'm going to move on to another guy. He doesn't. He takes the time to strengthen Abram's faith. He takes the time to illustrate the promises. It's a sweet moment. This is God, again, condescending to man. Abram's not owed this by God, but God takes time to stoop low to minister to him. This is the kind of God we serve. Do we get that? And then verse 6, and he believed the Lord. Because of what God's done, because of God's pastoring and care, it brought about belief. And he counted to him as righteousness. Now we know from Ephesians 2 that faith is a gift. It's not, faith is not a work. We don't earn our salvation because of the faith we muster. God gives us that faith. And the faith is receiving God's promises. That we have open-handedness and trust in what he's done. So there's this promise. And so then he enters into this covenant ceremony with him again to strengthen his faith. He said, okay, I've given you these promises. Apparently you need more strengthening. So now I'm going to enter into a covenant with you and a covenantal ceremony. Something we've talked about before, but it was very common in their day. And so let's read. He says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all of these, cut them in half, laid them half over against the other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Very similar deep sleep fell on Adam when Adam was provided for Eve. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Anytime you see the Lord confront anybody, or if somebody comes before the Lord or the angel of the Lord, there's this dread, there's this weightiness to it. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be the sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So even, so think about that. It's like, okay, Abram, there's going to be more opportunities for doubt because in 400 years you're not even going to possess it. You're not going to see it. Your children are not going to see it. Your children's children are not going to see it. 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. In reference to Egypt. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites, of the people in the land, is not yet complete. And so part of them taking possession of this land will be also judgment upon the people that are living there and their sin that they're doing, their rebellion, and their pagan worship, in which if you were to really understand what they were doing, is really horrific. This was part of God's judgment upon the people. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Again, this is calling back, or actually foreshadowing what we're going to see in Exodus, where the cloud of smoke and the pillar of fire that led Israel. So this is imagery of the presence of God going between the pieces. Now, like we said, a covenantal ceremony would lay these animals out, and the two people making the covenant would go through the pieces like a runway and say, if I do not keep my obligations, if I do not keep what I'm promising, may I be like these pieces torn apart, torn in two. May I be killed. I'm putting my life on the line. This is not a half-hearted promise. This is saying, I am risking it all to to make sure this promise stays true. Now, what's significant is Abram doesn't go through the pieces. Only God goes through the pieces. This is what he says in the book. The smoking fire pot is a symbol for God. Astonishingly, God himself walks through the torn animals. Get what he's saying here. I will take on myself the conditions for fulfilling my covenant with you. And if they are broken, I will take the punishment for them. I, God Almighty, Lord of hosts, will be torn into, undergo death if the covenant is not kept. Now, we know we're covenant breakers. We know from Isaiah that it's the suffering serpent that is to come that is crushed for our iniquities. And so here we see this God goes through the pieces, this unconditionality of this covenant, that God's going to promise to bring it about and that he is going to be broken and torn in two if the covenant's broken. And so again, we see this narrative theme, gospel narrative, salvation by grace. This is not something we earn. It's not something that we do. This is something that God accomplishes. He does the work and we receive the benefits. And we talk about grace, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That Christ is torn in two to guarantee this covenant. And God binds himself to his people. Think about that for a second. Not only does he stoop low to care for us, not only does he go the extra mile to be in relationship with us, not only does he pastor us and deal with our weak faith, but he binds himself to us in such a way that he's willing to suffer for us, to die for us, to feel excruciating pain for us. The degree in which he loves us is truly amazing. And so he goes through the pieces and he talks about the boundaries of the land. And then we'll get into moving to Genesis 17. And in between after this covenantal ceremony, what's incredible is that in Genesis 16, what does he do? What do Abram and Sarah do? They have Ishmael. I wrote in my notes in my Bible, out of fear, they attempted to bring about the promise themselves, which eventually causes more pain. Again, they were trying to achieve it themselves. Again, they still don't get it. They still lack faith. They still try to earn it their own way, and it causes more problems for them. But then we have Genesis 17. And we have the sign of the covenant. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I, God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So now we're getting some conditions here, these prerequisites, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So he changes his name, this ownership, and this name that also implies more and goes back to the promises in which he makes. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come of you, or come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout all the generations for an everlasting covenant. So again, we talk about covenants. We don't disregard a covenant because a new one is in place. They build upon each other. They're progressing. They're expanding this everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in the house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so here we have the sign of the covenant, talking about the seal of the covenant, and this reality that God's formation of a covenantal people, a covenantal group, a covenantal community. An entrance into this covenantal community is marked by this sign of circumcision. That to have to put this sign on is entry into the membership of this community. And if you did not apply this sign, then you were cut off from that community. It's talking about the penalties of this covenant. This is the conditions, the conditionality of this covenant. We have the unconditionality that God is going to make sure this promise of guarantee of salvation, but yet he's going to form a covenantal community, and to be in that community, the Old Testament church, quote unquote, you enter through this sign of circumcision. And this sign marked you as a people of God, but also a sign that pointed you to the promise. The sign did not make someone a believer. The sign did not make someone a true heir or offspring of God. The sign pointed to the promise. And the promise that is, if you have faith, just like Abraham had, and the promises of God, you will be justified like Abraham was justified, declared right with God. The sign doesn't save you. Being circumcised doesn't save you. We'll see that as you read throughout the Bible and the disobedience of Israel, and they said they're talking about that you're maybe circumcised of the flesh but not of the heart. Just like today in the New Testament church, you could be baptized. They can dunk you, sprinkle you, pour water on you, spit on you, whatever, and don't do a lick of good for your salvation. You got to be baptized of the heart. You got to be washed with your sins by the Holy Spirit. You got to be regenerated. But the sign, we baptize, we circumcise to point to the promise of God, that if we have faith in the promise, harking back to Genesis 3:15, promise him the seed that will deliver, and we will be justified like Abraham. We will be declared right. So a sign is a visible representation of the promises that God offers his people in the covenant with him, and the seal marks ownership and authenticates it. And so John T. Rose says, this brings us to the vital distinction between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. While both lead to the same blessings, eternal life and paradise with God, and both ultimately have the same curses, the conditions are radically opposed to each other. With the former, people are required to live sinless lives in order to inherit their reward. Adam was to perfectly obey about the tree to get eternal life. In the latter, we do not earn salvation by our good works, but instead trust God to provide it for us. The good works of one to come, we get credited for. God, by his grace, earns our salvation. And so this talks about this as a sign of faith. Circumcision is a sign of faith in the sense that faith is a necessary condition, but not a meritorious condition. He says this, faith is a necessary condition for salvation. No one will enter heaven without it. But it is not a meritorious condition, because faith itself is a gift, earned for us by Jesus and given to us entirely freely out of God's grace. This is why we usually talk about being saved by grace through faith. Faith is just about receiving someone else's work. It's coming empty-handed, trusting in the promises of God. We don't muster it. We are given it. It's a gift. So Abram was saved by grace through faith, provided by God, and the hints are already there, surrounding Abram in the form of bloody animal carcasses, that this is going to be a costly faith, purchased by God's own blood. And then we'll get into Genesis. We won't go there for the sake of time, but then we'll get to Genesis 22, and God calls. He finally has Isaac, the promised seed, the promised offspring. You've got to think about what Abram was tempted to do with his child. That is to make an idol out of him, to worship him. I've been waiting so long for this child. Now that I have it, God tests him and say, will you serve me? Will you worship me and not your son? And there's this reality, because of our sin, we have earned death. Payment is due. And so Isaac is called to sacrifice his son, but in the last minute, God says, stop. And provides the ram. Which teaches us that we all deserve death because of our sin. But the way God's going to bring about our salvation is through a sacrificial substitute. That one's going to take our place. And that God's going to give up his own son for us. And this will get us a hint towards the covenant God is making, will make with Moses, in which we will get the sacrificial system really explained, beginning with the Passover lamb and the sacrificial system, the substitutionary atonement. So we are looking forward to what the covenant of Moses is going to tell us about how this seed is going to accomplish salvation. And so I'll end with this in Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Again, we don't have two people. We've got one people, one church. And if you have faith, even though you may not be a descendant of Abraham, you are a son of Abraham by faith. And that scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel before him to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So if you're not a descendant of Abraham here, if you're not a Jew here, God had you in mind when he made that promise to Abraham. And that the nations being blessed, we were included in. So then those who are of faith are blessed among Abraham, the man of faith. We are blessed. Of Abraham. We are his children. We are his offspring. And we take part in the same way, in the same promise that was made to Abraham, that if we have faith, we will be declared right with God. Well, I'll stop there, give us some time for questions before we close out. It's a lot to cover in one week. Wrestling faith.
Mm-hmm.
What does that remind you of? What's another story in the Bible?
Who was that? Jacob. I know it was one of those J-guys.
Jacob? What about the New Testament? What does that call to mind, a story in the New Testament? Or a statement someone made?
Roman soldier. I believe, unbelief.
Yeah. I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's the mark of a true believer. The mark of a true believer isn't someone that just has 100% belief, because none of us really have that, right? I guess that could be a mark, but none of us are perfect. Yeah. But my mark is that we're willing to fight for it. We're willing to wrestle God with it. We're willing to work it out. We're willing to say, God, okay, this is not an atheist doubt. It's a believing doubt. Strengthen me. And when you have that in your life, I can give you some assurance. The Holy Spirit's in there. If he's doing that, if I'm doing that, it's evidence that there's work in me, making me more like Jesus. And so that's an important distinction. I wasn't. But go for it.
Well, I just want to say it's cool.
especially when you look at Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed and he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Mm. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to the land of promise. And in a foreign land, many of the tents of Isaac and Jacob heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to receiving the help that has salvation to the designer and glory of God. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, but in fact, when he was in the act of offering up his only son, a figure of self, who Isaac said was offered up to his name, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively was speaking. He did receive the power by faith Isaac was served. Mm-hmm. And then, his faith grew so much to the point where he was, well, I'm going to go sacrifice. I mean, he was ready to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says that he believed that God was raising him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
He was very low enough.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take him out.
If he even sees you, like, that's another mark of a believer. There should be growth in our faith. The Genesis 12, Abram, and Genesis 22, Abram, two different people.
A lot of time I forget the process.
Yeah.
And I get really discouraged. I think that's one way the enemy likes to. Yeah.
You know, like I'm saying, but journaling somehow, go back and look at it, find ourselves, look at it. I mean, what's happened here is connected to our salvation.
Mm.
So we can praise God that He did what He did for us.
Yeah. Oh, that's talking about Mark Travers last week, and we were talking about just like having reminders like that. Is that one thing that they did with their family is they had like a shelf of thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And it'd be like literal like objects that they would take time to set on that shelf that had significance of the story of being thankful for what the Lord did.
Mm-hmm.
or what He relationship provided, or something that He just had for that. And they would, you would, you know, share that with the family before you put it on the shelf, and so like everybody in the family knew, like, when they looked at that object, what the story was behind it. And I was like,
that's cool.
We need to find a shelf in our house. It's just like that. I mean, I don't have anything like that. You know, it's a reminder, you know, and not just for me, but for my family also. And just, you know, of God's testimony of faithfulness in my life. And then also in my kids' lives, in my wife's life, that they can go put something on the shelf, you know, like, I just thought that was really cool.
Mm-hmm.
He has all kinds of amazing ideas, but I thought that was pretty cool.
That's part of the season, I'd say.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, that's what I said, not all the time. Remember. Because,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, so fast. I was like, y'all will do something absolutely amazing, you know, one day, the next day, I'm like, I don't know if I'm really a believer.
Yeah.
Like,
mm-hmm.
Sorry, God.
Yeah.
And it's just not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Think about just that reality, that struggle, right, that we all have. And then we read the Bible and we see the great heroes of our faith have the same struggle. I think about God's infinite wisdom to tell a story, to have a book in which they're all filled with imperfect people that we can relate to. These aren't just people that are so far out there, unattainable, right? That kind of gives us discouragement.
Yeah.
And it also points us to the reality that this wasn't about them anyway. It was about a redeeming God. Like, the key people in our faith, I mean, it's like if you wouldn't just make up, like if you're trying to invent a religion, you wouldn't make up the key people of it to be just boneheads all the time. You know what I mean? And just like, you absolutely discredit their authority, right? Like Peter, like the apostle that kind of started it, and then you got Paul, who was the murderer. I mean, it's like, wait, we're following these guys?
Yeah.
You know, it's like, and people are like, well, this was a made-up religion. Well, why would you make it up this way? This seems like dumb to make it up.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the only reason why it's there is because it's true. And it's to tell us about God and not us. So, any last thoughts before we close out in prayer?
All right.
Yeah. Dear Lord, we just praise and thank you for today. We pray, Father, you would continue to minister to us, that we would, as we uncover the covenants in our study, that you would teach us, help us to apply it. We thank you that we're saved by grace through faith. We thank you that you do and give us pictures to assure us, like the sacraments. The sacraments are pictures. Just like you brought Abram out to say, look at the stars. So shall your offspring be. And he gives the covenant sign of circumcision to remind him of the promises. We have that covenantal sign in baptism to remind us of your promises and your gospel. We thank you for that. And we ask all these in your name. Amen.
Amen.